This morning, I just want to introduce the parables more than anything else. So I want you to understand what a parable is and how they fit together. I chose a scripture that actually is Jesus kind of told us right up front what a parable is all about. And it's taken from the book of Mark, the fourth chapter, beginning around the 30th verse. I'll read six verses here. And he said, meaning Jesus, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it?" That is the question I want to answer this morning. Jesus asked the question, and then he begins to present the answer. He says, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? How can we put into our minds the focus of a picture of what the kingdom of God is like? Don't you want that in your head? To know how the kingdom of God is supposed to act? How can we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, he says, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. With many such parables, Jesus was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. If he's speaking a parable and he's having to pull the disciples aside to tell them the understanding of the parable, this shows that there's a disconnect. He gives you the parable, and everybody marvels at the beauty of the parable. Disciples pull him aside, well, what did that mean? Well, can you explain that parable to me? And then Jesus said, well, I'll explain it to you guys. I'm not explaining it to them out there. And that always took me by surprise. Why didn't he want the people out there to understand the concepts of the kingdom of God? Well, it was the timing that was important. It was the timing that we're looking at here. Jesus, when he was giving out the parables and explaining the kingdom of God, it was very important that it didn't go too fast. He had to get the message out. He had to get the foundation laid for an understanding of what the kingdom was before they killed him. And he knew that they were going to kill him. And if they began to understand that he was proclaiming himself to be God, if he was proclaiming himself to be the king of the kingdoms that he's talking about in these parables, they would have killed him a lot sooner, because that's blasphemy in the Jewish culture. So it was the timing. It wasn't the fact that he didn't want them to know. He wants the whole world to know that he's the king of the kingdom. And he will be the king of all the kings that's ever lived on the face of this planet. But the timing, I'll tell you guys, but it's not for them to understand yet. I want you to know who I am, but I'm not sure it's time. Well, I know it's not time for the rest, especially those scribes and Pharisees out there who are waiting for me to fall on my face, who are waiting to just trick me into saying something that they can kill me up for. They were looking for charges. You know, we get parables like that here in our own society. When someone wants to get you down, they can take almost anything that you've done in your life. They can twist it, turn it, reposition it. Next thing you know, something that you did, maybe even something for the good, turns out to look like something for the bad. We have a way of doing that, don't we? So we have to be very careful. The mysteries of God are revealed through the stories Jesus told. Jesus used common people stories of rule settings with everyday items and very pastoral metaphors. Gardens, seeds, planting. You know, he talked about marriages and the virgins, and we're going to look into a lot of those. Maybe his kingdom was established, and we are to live our lives here on earth as we're supposed to be in heaven. It's going to be in heaven. And he even put that into his prayer, didn't he? My kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's not a surprise that he would use normal, everyday things that the people that he was talking to understood, like planting seeds and watching it grow, fishing. If you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. We'll translate that into a new understanding. Now, so that his kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven, the stories of God are to reveal that at every point there's real truth in what I have to say to you, and I came from heaven to explain to you what it means to be in heaven or to be heavenly. The parable is Jesus' preferred method of teaching. It says here in the scripture we just read, with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable. but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. So he spoke, when he spoke to the crowds, he did not speak without sharing it in parabolic form. So what is a parabolic form? So what is a parable? Why did he choose to do that? Therefore, we need to pay close attention and heed the instructions for our walk in Christ so that we understand. So when we take a look at what he had to say to the crowds and what he had to say to the disciples privately, you're going to begin to understand the difference between proclaiming the good news to the world, taking it to heart to yourself. That's the difference we're going to get to between proclaiming the message and understanding it on the inside. So that's important. If you don't understand it on the inside, if you do not internalize what Jesus had to say, you're going to be in trouble. So the first question that is important to answer is, what is the difference between a parable and a biblical historical fact? The church of this century, in this day, messes that up. Do you know what I mean? They take the Bible, the Word of God, and suddenly they see Jesus taught in parables, and without a parable, he didn't say anything. So they say, okay, let's take a look at the Bible, and let's look at it in parabolic form. For instance, God created the heavens and the earth on the first day, on the second day. Is that a parable, or is that history? I hate to tell you this, but a lot of churches don't agree with you. A lot of denominations don't agree with you. 6 days on the first day, on the second day, on the third day, on the fourth day. Oh, that can't be true. He's telling us a parable. He's trying to give us a spiritual reality. Those were periods of time, millions and zillions of years. To go from nothing to man in 6 days? Are you nuts? But the scripture records that those events as history, not as a parable, history. And the whole foundation of the Bible is laid on that foundation as well. For instance, if you want to take it as a parable, then all of a sudden we have man growing from animal to human by evolutionary process. Well, if you do that, then there's no first man, there's no first woman, there's no garden of paradise, because you can't have both those existing simultaneously. It's either one or the other. So which one is it? Like I said, if you don't have the first man and the first woman, you don't have Adam and Eve in their perfect form. If you don't have Adam and Eve in their perfect form, you don't have the forbidden fruit that they ate and got kicked out of the garden. If you don't have them kicked out of the garden, there's no fall of mankind. And if there's no fall of mankind, there's no reason to get saved and no reason for Jesus to die on the cross. Because that separation is what is connected through Christ when he died on the cross. Do you hear me? It's important that you understand the fall of mankind happened in Adam. By Adam, we are born into sin, all separated. And then if there's no Adam and Eve and no perfect garden, guess what? There's no heaven. You know why? Because if you read what heaven looks like in the book of Revelation and you compare it to what the Garden of Eden looked like in the book of Genesis, you'll find this one in the same place. Even has the same rivers. Fascinates me. But you know something? I believe in the Garden of Eden, and I believe in heaven, and I believe the gospel. If God is the God I think he is, I believe he is, he can create man and woman and form them out of the face of the earth and breathe into them the breath of life. And we don't have a parable, we have history. And as you go through the scripture is very clear to know which one's history and which one's parable. The creation is referred to all through the rest of the Bible. And it's never talked about as if it's a parable. Adam and Eve are not talked about as a parable. They're talked about as a historical fact. Just like when we say Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492. It's a historical fact. That's the year he went, and that's what he did. Gettysburg, War of 1812, World War II, Vietnam War. Those are all historical facts. Some of you can attest to it because you were there. The same thing was true here in the scripture. And Jesus was there. He knew. He was in the beginning, John says in John 1. He saw what took place because he's the one that helped do it. Nothing was created that was created without him being involved. And that's why he talked in parabolic form. He did not want the crowds to understand who he was too soon. Take the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. That's history. It's a real event. And they refer back to as events, not spiritual analogies of multiplication. Lazarus raising from the dead. Or for that matter, Jesus raising from the dead. Those aren't parables. I mean, those aren't. Yeah, they're not parables. Those are the realities. They're historical events. So, the rich man Lazarus. Well, that's probably a parable because Jesus refers to it as the story of the rich man and Lazarus, a story with a spiritual significance. That's the one that John's going to talk about next Sunday. Why did Jesus choose to tell stories to reveal kingdom principles rather than just telling the kingdom principles? Answer, he didn't. He did both. And you can see it right up front from the Sermon on the Mount, can't you? Jesus told stories as he preached about kingdom principles. For example, the Beatitudes were principles. They were went to the very core of the Decalogue, that is the Ten Commandments. They gave the central challenges to living out the law in our lives. So you have the Ten Commandments. Now Jesus would tell you how to live out the Ten Commandments. So those are spiritual principles, and he taught how to live the life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Be satisfied with what you have. Share good things we have with others because God wants us to. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Number two, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Comfort those who are suffering. Help those feel better about themselves and their loss. Number three, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. Humility, a true sense of who you are. Get the ego, your ego, out of the way. Okay, do you see how those are principles from the Beatitudes? Blessed are those who are meek, for they will inherit the land. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. For what is fair for everyone that do? What would Jesus do? WWJD. That's a good way of doing that fourth Beatitude. Five, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. We forgive those who are unkind to us. Look for ways to show kindness to others. Blessed are the merciful, show mercy. Blessed are those who are the clean of heart, for they will see God. We do not do what is right just because we know it is the right thing to do, and then we begin to see God in the things that we're doing. Spiritual principles, live them out. Blessed are those who are clean of heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. We try to bring God's peace to the world. We control our behavior so that people can see Jesus in us. And finally, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We are willing to stand up for God's laws, even if we are teased, or insulted, or shunned because we're standing up for the ways of God. In the workplace, in our communities, at the marketplace, in our own homes, you stand up for the Word of God, and yours will be the kingdom of heaven. Number three, the constant theme of Jesus' parables is the kingdom of God. Just what is the kingdom of God anyway? So these are kingdom parables, and these are ways of understanding the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God that these parables are beginning to represent? The kingdom of God is a destination where you can live and dwell in peace and harmony with Jesus Christ right now and when you exit your body. That is, when you die and you go to heaven. That is the kingdom of God. Matthew records it as the kingdom of heaven. He never says kingdom of God. He says kingdom of heaven. It's a central theme to the whole Bible, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Now, if you cross-reference even the parables between the Gospels, you'll see both used are simultaneous, kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. And Matthew was writing to Jews, and he was a Jew. And he was very careful as a Jew. And even today, I have some Jewish friends. And if they write a note or anything, if they say, God bless, you know how they write it? Capital G dash D. They will not write out God. Why? Because God's name is holy. So they write out God. Same thing with Matthew. God was too holy. Yahweh was too holy of a word to write down. So instead of saying kingdom of God, he'd say kingdom of heaven. If you look at the parables in Matthew and in the other Gospels, you'll see the parallel, same parables. And the other ones will call it kingdom of God. Matthew will call it kingdom of heaven. Why? Because he was writing a gospel to the Jews. And he didn't want the Jews to shut the book before they even read what truths were in it. They're the one and the same. Now, Jesus is the king of the kingdom. To enter the kingdom is to enter into a saving relationship with God through his Son. Paul tells us in Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that the kingdom of God is a spiritual place, not a place on earth. Jesus described the kingdom as invisible, kind of like the wind, the Holy Spirit. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of it. So when the wind blows, you can see the tree flowing, but you can't see the wind. But you know there's a wind because you see the tree blowing. The same thing with the Holy Spirit. You can feel His presence. You can feel Him flowing over top of you or flowing into your soul. You can't see it, but you know He's there. And then all of a sudden you get this warm, tingly feeling, don't you? Like, wow, He knows I'm here, and He's listening to me pray, and He's responding to me. That's why I like all those pictures of people standing out, you know, at the ocean, staring at the sky or on top of a mountain, and they got their arms up in the air, and they just seem to be worshiping. Nobody else is around. There's nobody playing any instruments or anything like that, but they're connected with God. They're feeling His presence, even though they're out in the middle of nowhere, oftentimes totally by themselves. That's one of my favorite spots in that movie we saw last night, Overcomers. If you've not seen that movie, you need to get it and see it. It made it through the theaters, and now you can get it on DVD. You need to watch it. The first time I saw it was last night. I didn't get to go to the theater and see it. And there's one spot where a young lady's out and all by herself. She's got her arms up in the air. She was experiencing God. She was finding out who she was in Christ Jesus. And she had had a horrible first 15 years of her life. But she was finding God by herself. See, we don't have to be in the sanctuary lifting our arms. We can be totally by ourselves. But you're never by yourselves when you lift your arms in praise to Him. Because He inhabits the praises of His people. And He'll inhabit you too. If you'll take the time to do it. Because when you do it, when you're out there by yourself and nobody's watching and nobody's looking to see if your arms are up in the air or not up in the air, He sees you and that blesses His heart. And guess what? When His heart gets blessed, He makes sure yours gets blessed too. So you want to bless God's heart? Get away from everybody. I mean everybody. And find a place to praise Him. And just worship Him. It tells us in Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We understand that the kingdom of God is a spiritual place. It's not here on earth. It's invisible. And Luke 17:20-21, "Now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, He, Jesus, answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, "Look, here He is," or "There He is." For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." It's here. The kingdom of God is here. Why could Jesus say that? Because He was standing right there in front of them. He is the King of the kingdom. So the kingdom is here, He said. It's in your midst. And you're too blind to see it. You're too blind to see it. I'm here to tell you, whenever two or three are gathered in His name, He's here in the midst of us. So where's the kingdom? It's not out there somewhere. It's not up there somewhere. It's in your midst. Why? Because the King of the kingdom is right here. Now we just need to have eyes to see and ears to hear. So that we know that. That's why we provide opportunities for worship. That's why we turn down the lights. So individually, you can connect and you can feel and know the presence of God. And when you do feel His presence, it blesses your socks off. Right? That was mine. John MacArthur described it this way. "The domain in which His, Jesus, Lordship is even now fully operative and later states, the earthly culmination of the kingdom awaits His bodily return. Then all the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Revelation 11:15. He says, the domain in which His lordship is even now fully operative, that's the definition of the kingdom. The earthly culmination of the kingdom awaits His bodily return. But we have the domain of His lordship right now as He becomes the Lord of our lives. And that's where the kingdom's at. So, simple question. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? I hope so. What is the mystery of the kingdom of God? And why is it referred to as a mystery? Now, I'm going to preach and teach on the parables the whole season of Easter. And I'm not going to be able to get to all the parables. Way, way too many. So I'm choosing ones, and I may even group a couple on one Sunday, that have to do with different aspects of the kingdom that God wants to explain through parabolic form. But the disciples had to have ears to hear and eyes to see, or they would lack understanding of the parables. And so when they didn't understand, and when you don't understand something in the scripture or even in a sermon, what do? Ask. That's what the disciples did. They said, Jesus, what did that mean? Jesus, what did that mean? Now, I want you to say that. Jesus, what did that mean? I ask that all the time. Don't you? Different things that happen in my life, different things I read in the scripture. Jesus, what did that mean? James tells us, if any of us lack wisdom, to ask and it'll be shown to you. But ask in faith, believing. I've asked some pretty strange questions, and I've got some really cool answers. Someday I may just do a whole sermon on some of the really cool answers I've heard, because it's fascinating. God does answer, eventually. Sometimes he doesn't do it the minute I want to know, but he does do it. So as we go through and we begin to look at these parables, Luke 8, verses 7 through 10 gives us a good example. It says, other seed fell on the good soil and grew up and produced a crop of 100 times as great. That's the conclusion of the sower and the seed, which I'm going to get to week after next. And so Jesus used this kind of like the foundation parable for the rest of the parables. And so he's telling the sower the seed, and then he said, when it grew up, it produced a crop 100 times as great. And then he continues, as he said these things, he would call out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. His disciples began questioning him as to what the parable meant. He said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. It's been granted to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So, do you think you need to know these parables? Yeah. Do you want to know the mysteries of the kingdom? Do you want to know the inside track of what you're heading to and heading for? Then you need to know the parables, because they're going to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Jesus said that. That's red letters. Red letters, you know, means it's big stuff. That's what Jesus said. When Jesus talked about the mysteries, he was not exposing a cultish, Gnostic kind of new religion, which came out of that first century also, but he was not referring to that at all. He was not talking about fairy tales that exist that teach a lesson, because these aren't fairy tales. Parables are unique in that they expose God's kingdom. There are avenues in which you and I can begin to taste the beauty and the splendor of a dwelling place of Almighty God, the great I Am. Now, the bottom line is lived out in the book of Acts. These parables, we're taught them, Jesus taught them to his disciples in the Gospels, and then all of a sudden they're beginning to be lived out in the book of Acts as we see the Acts of the Apostles. We see them living out the principles of the kingdom of God. And so when we begin to see the parallel what's taking place, guess what? Those same parables can be lived out in your life, in my life, in our church. What would that look like? I think we see it often. I'll explain that as we go through the series. We see in what Paul teaches us, and he tells us about the incomparable Christ. He says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and translated us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, that's Jesus. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. For it is he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was from the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood on the cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, jump down to verse 25 of Colossians 1, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I may fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but it has now been manifested to the saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now, I said all that. Paul said all that to tell you what the mystery was. And it's that last line, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery of the gospel, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the reigning theme behind the parables of Christ. That's what sets the parables above any other type of literary fairy tale, metaphor, whatever. The parable is unique because it explains spiritual truth to you. So it's not just good stories, bedtime stories for your children. Although it's good bedtime stories for your children, don't get me wrong, but it's much, much more than that. It's what the prophets longed for, Jesus said, but never heard or experienced. We are so blessed to be on this side of Calvary, guys. Jesus died for you so that you could understand that you didn't have to walk in darkness, but you can walk knowing that Jesus is the King. And when you're going through trying times, even if it's elongated, it takes a long time to get through it. Guess what? You can do it. As long as you're still breathing, you can get through it. And if you look around, somebody's going through a worse time than you are. And sometimes you don't have to look very far, do you? So, what is the mystery of the kingdom of God, and why is it referred to as a mystery? Because God is revealing to you spiritual truth about heaven. But you know, 70 to 80% of Jews don't even believe there is a heaven anymore. They see religion as a populist thing, a family thing, a heritage thing. They come together. They go through all of the outward experiences without experiencing any of the spiritual truth. A parable is different from a metaphor, a simile, a fable, or an allegory, or even an analogy. So what is unique to all of the parables, making it a category all to itself? Well, I already told you several times, it contains a spiritual lesson about the kingdom of God. A parable is revealing spiritual truth. Fairy tales may have good moral endings. Metaphors, same thing, may bring delight and understanding of a different story. But a parable is going to reveal something about the kingdom of God. That's what makes it a parable. Do you get that? Jesus instituted the parable. The word comes from two Greek words. Para literally means beside, and balo, which means throw. Translated, it would mean to place alongside, to throw comparison. Comparison of two things that are alike in some way. This earthly thing that you are familiar with is not unlike a spiritual reality that you don't know yet. A parable may contain a metaphor. It may be just an allegory. But it has a spiritual truth. So yes, a metaphor can be a parable. Allegory can be a parable. I wouldn't exactly say a fairy tale is a parable. However, Jesus made up stories in order to reveal spiritual truth. The seed, when planted in your heart, will grow if the ground is fertile, watered, and placed under the sky. And that tiny, tiny little mustard seed. I've got a little vial that's about this big, and it's hooked to a chain you can put around your neck. I've seen them on bracelets. You can get them at a Christian bookstore. And it's got a mustard seed in it. And you look at that little seed, and let me tell you, your heart is the ground that that seed has been placed into. When that tiny little seed gets placed inside your heart, and you know what that tiny seed is? And you can plant that seed anywhere you go. God loves you. He really, really loves you. That's the seed that got planted in your heart by somebody, somewhere, someplace. God found a way to plant in your heart, I love you. And you can run from it. You can try to step on it. You can deny the reality of it. But as he begins to allow that seed to grow inside you, guess what? You became a Christian. You said, Father, forgive me my sins. I want to be loved by you, and I want to love you. I want to stand up for you in this day and to say, I want you in my heart. You see, you are the ground in which that seed is being planted. Is the ground fertile, or are you rocky soil? A lot of us were really rocky soil, and we had to throw a lot of rocks out of the garden before we started growing. Some of us were around a lot of weeds. Some of us are still around a lot of weeds, and that weeds is trying to choke us out. I was talking to a guy before the service, and he was talking about how he falters when he gets around weeds. And sometimes his friends falters when they get around him when he's a weed. I'm not talking about marijuana. But reality is, what kind of ground are you? Separate yourself out. Be fertile ground. Just spend some time in the Bible. Spend some time praying. Spend some time believing. That's the seed of the parables. Every one of those parables is an opportunity for God to get inside you and begin to grow. That seed begins to grow. And I can remember when it first got inside my heart, I was fertile ground, not because I was such a good boy. I was fertile ground because I was a needy boy. I really needed God. And that's what made me fertile. It wasn't because I was a good boy, because I'd have never made it. I was a needy boy. And someone planted in my heart reality that God loved me. Other people tried to fertilize that seed. I found out that God loved me. And once you hear that story and it takes hold inside your heart, I can guarantee it's going to take a quick hold. Some of you guys know that when you fell in love with somebody. And you waited for that opportune time to whisper those words or to say them out loud or to shout them from the rooftop. I love you. They may have looked at you and laughed and said, you're nuts. I'll never love you. Don't give up, guys. Don't give up, gals. That word love is a seed. And once it's planted, it begins to grow. And that's how you make friends. You tell them you love them. That's one of the reasons why I like Valentine's Day. It gives you an excuse to tell people you care. And that's a seed. And they find out you care, they might even follow you to church someday. You might even make a decision for Christ. But you keep planting the seeds and you keep watering those seeds just like somebody did for you. Hang in there, guys. As we go through these parables, I pray that the seed of God's love will grow inside you and you'll come out on the other side strong in the Lord, never ever doubting again and anticipating that when your body gives up, you have a Savior who's going to receive you. You know what a parable is now, right? I want you to go into it knowing what a parable is. A parable is, could be an analogy, all kind of story, but it always has one purpose. That is to reveal to you the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let's pray. Could you put your hands out in a receptive form like you're just sitting before God and with your eyes closed, allow your hands to be the fertile soil for God to plant something in them right now. Holy Spirit, I pray that you might come across this room to every heart, to every hand that's outstretched. We all need different things, and we're all at different spots in our walk. Lord, I pray for your encouraging power to nudge us forward for your glory, for your kingdom's sake, Lord, so that we might, like those disciples, not walk in darkness, but hang on to every word that you've said. Help us to be fertile ground, Lord. Take your hoe, Lord, and dig around our hearts and stir us up, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, thank you. I'd like to invite you, if you would here and you're in need of prayer or in need of answers, I pray that you'll have the courage to step out. Because I want you to know, when you step out and start walking down here to the front of this church, God sees your movement. He really does. And He'll bless that. Sometimes it takes courage to seek prayer, to seek wisdom. So I'd like to invite our prayer team, the ministry team, to come on down. And as you look around you, you see a lot of empty spots. That's because there's a lot of flu and colds going around. So I don't want you to spread germs or anything like that. So I just pray, Lord, that you just cleanse everybody right now of their germs. So we can pray for each other. If you're needing a word from the Lord, I want to take a couple of our prayer team. If you guys will step over there and they'll listen on behalf of the Lord. And you just stand before them and guess what? God will touch their hearts, and you'll know. Prayer team over here, if a couple of you, prayer team, if you could come over, and if you need healing in any way, shape, or form, I want to invite you to come over here. And I'm going to step down right here in front, because if your heart has been planted with the seed that God loves you over and over and over, and you've never had the courage to say, Lord, I love you too. Forgive me my sins and come into my heart to live. I want to talk to you. I want to pray with you. I don't want you to go out of here thinking you're rocky soil and no good, because you are primed and right for God's love and forgiveness. So, you come on down, and if our communion stewards will come down also, if you want to take communion, which represents the body and the blood of Christ, we'll invite you to take communion. We'll take a few minutes here just for prayer, so get to hold on for another 5-10 minutes. So use this time for His glory, okay? So you need a word of encouragement, you need a touch of healing power, if you want to make a decision for Christ, if you just want to renew your covenant relationship with Him, it's ministry time. Be mindful of those who are being involved in ministry as you leave. Don't talk until you get outside those doors, okay?